That was very, very lovely. Thank you. I just want you to know I am very relaxed today. I figure I have a whole extra hour since you get an extra hour sleep tonight that I can just go on and on. Okay, I promise I won't. It was just a way of gently reminding you, okay? It was also a way of letting those who were going to the shower make sure that they're not late, which was another way of figuring in a way to get an announcement in. Okay? Let's just share a word of grace and peace for a moment. Actually, I have to share something. Lori Sergenko came to me at the Helloy Harvest Festival. She gave me a CD of Fernando Ortega. And the first song on that was Grace and Peace. It was a very mellow song, very meditative song, and I really want to thank her because I've listened to it a number of times, and it just reminded me once again of the importance. And so what I'm going to share with you is grace and peace, although be at ease, I'm not going to sing it, okay? May the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son be with you and in you in truth and love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give your grace, and that because we have your grace, we can experience the peace that passes all understanding. As we open this passage of Scripture, as we open the book of Daniel, and we look at it perhaps from a different perspective than we've looked at it before, may our eyes be open, may we be challenged in a very real and positive way to be a Daniel as we live day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever tried to imagine what it would be like to be Daniel or one of his friends, and we know them more by their Babylonian name, we need to think about their Hebrew names, to be either Daniel or Hananiah or Mishael or Azariah on the way from Jerusalem to Babylon? Have you ever wondered what thoughts might have crossed their minds as they crossed the desert? Have you ever wondered what emotions they must have experienced as they dealt with all the various taunts and belittlements of the Babylonian soldiers? It wasn't an easy trip. It wouldn't be an easy trip under any normal circumstances. It was over 500 miles across the desert. Whether it was taken in the summertime or the wintertime, it would not be easy, and you would be there in the summer wintertime because it would take you roughly, if you took 10 miles a day, 7 days a week, for 500 miles, that's about 7 months. More than likely, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did not ride a camel. More than likely, they did not ride a donkey. I can almost bet they walked every single step of the way. It could not have been an easy trip, right? Put yourself in their shoes. These are young men, probably in their late teens. They are members of the royalty and/or nobility of Jerusalem. They have a great future in store for them. They will live in nice houses. They will be respected and looked up to. They are probably have attended Jerusalem University. They have it made. And suddenly there's a siege by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. We don't know how long that siege lasted. We don't know how hard it became, but we do know that Nebuchadnezzar prevailed. And he took with him some of the leading men of Jerusalem. And among them was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Can you imagine what it was like that long trip? Now, in order to understand what some of the taunts might be like, you need to understand the meaning of their names. Daniel means God is my judge. Can you hear a soldier saying to him, Daniel, is it? What terrible thing did you do so that God judged you so badly, that your God judged you so badly so that you're in captivity to us? Hananiah means God has favored me. if your God has favored you, why are you walking in the sand? Mishael means who is what God is. Now that's a great name. Who is what God is? Your God must be pretty pathetic. You have no power over us. If you are like what your God is, we have nothing to worry about. Or Azariah, God has helped. Yeah, right, in what way? Can't you hear the taunts over their names? Can't you experience the doubts they must have thought as they walked that 500 miles, each step a painful reminder that their future is behind them? Each day a reminder that if their parents are alive, which they probably were through this siege, that they'll never, ever see them again. Each day a reminder that the God who said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hadn't cared enough to protect them. Can't you feel the uncertainty that they must have experienced about God, the doubts that must have flooded their minds, the fears that must have gripped their hearts, as day after day after day they were farther from home and seemingly perhaps farther from God? Don't you see how easily their doubts could come in? Don't you see how easily, how so much easier it would be to doubt rather than trust? How much easier it would be to deny God in their life than proclaim Him? How easy to reject Him than rely on Him? How appealing to turn away than to turn to Him? How inviting to disobey than to obey Him? They had 7 months to think about this on their way to Babylon. And I don't know about you. We open the story of Daniel. We're going to be looking at the first six chapters, and I can't cover it all, so you have to read some of it or all of it when you get home if you like to. But we open it, and we find them standing there, and they're facing a challenge immediately. And we just read it and say, wow, those guys stood tall. They did. But we don't understand how tall they really stood until we realize they had no reason to stand tall. They had every reason to give up. On themselves, on God, on everything, didn't they? But they didn't. They didn't. And the amazing thing as we study the character of Daniel this morning, for that's what we're going to do this morning, is look at the character of Daniel. The amazing thing is that Daniel was always consistent in his walk with God. Daniel was always consistent in his walk with God. And the interesting thing is that the very first thing that Nebuchadnezzar tried to do when they arrived in Babylon, and they probably tried to do it before they got there, was to try and get them to change allegiance from the God of Israel, from Jehovah God, to the gods of Babylon. They tried it in a number of ways. The very first way they tried it was by carrying off some of the articles from the temple and carrying it on the camels' backs and telling them, these will be placed in the treasury of our gods. Thank you very much. For in those days, it was really understood that if you went to war with another country and you were defeated by them, their god must be stronger, or their gods must be stronger. And the carrying off of the temple articles was Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying, my God is much better than yours God, and he's stronger than your God, and I'm going to put them in my temple treasury to make sure that you always are aware of that. The second way he tried to get them to distrust their God and trust his was something we don't like to think about very much. Now, this is debated in theological circles and among Bible scholars, but if you really read through the story of Daniel. And from what we know of history and how things really happened in those days, Daniel was under the care of someone who was the chief of the eunuchs. More than likely, Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs when they got to Babylon. They were going to be entrusted with power, and since they were royalty and nobility from Jerusalem, they didn't want more royalty and more nobility to grow up in Babylon. Do you catch my meaning? And to tell them that they didn't want their gods being worshipped, and for them to pass on the religion of their god to their children, the Babylonians took care of that very readily when they took their captives to Babylon, and they made them eunuchs. And don't think for a moment that every single day of his life afterwards, Daniel, maybe not every single day, but often, Daniel wondered what it would have been like to be a husband and a father, what it would have been like to have children who could carry on your legacy. It was a constant reminder that he could not pass on his spiritual legacy to his children. And that was done intentionally by Nebuchadnezzar. The third way they tried to make him change his gods was by giving them different names. Names that would not only change how they view God, but names that would kind of make fun of the previous name they had. Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, became Ba protects his life. That's what Belteshazzar means. Hananiah, whose name meant God has favored, became Shadrach. Instead of God has been gracious, he has become a servant of sin. Servant of sin is what his name meant. Mishael, whose name means who is what God is, became Meshach. You know what? I wrote down servant of sin twice, and I've got a gap in my mind. I think, I can't remember exactly what it is, but it's something just the opposite. And Azariah became Abednego. Instead of God has helped, he became the shadow of the prince, and the prince was a god. Every time their name was said in the Babylonian, in their new name, they were trying to get them away from the God of Israel to worship the God of Babylon, the gods of Babylon. And then, to add insult to injury, the king wanted to raise them in a new culture. And he wanted to give them the best food so that they could be wise in their understanding. He sent them to Babylon University, and he gave them the king feast from the king's table. And we must remember three things about the food that was given there. Number one, that food was offered to the Babylonian idols. And if you ate that food, it was considered that you supported and believed in and trusted in that god. That was the Babylonian belief. And for Daniel to eat anything that was offered to the idol, or if it was to take the wine that was offered as a libation offering, that to take that wine would be offered to that god, and would be to say, I trust in the God of Babylon. In Daniel, it says in chapter 1, one of the key verses of the entire book of Daniel, prophecy notwithstanding, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked for permission not to defile himself this way. And you know the story. Most of you do. If you don't, you can read it in Daniel chapter 1. The chief in charge of them said, wait a minute, you don't understand. If you don't eat the food I give you, I'm in trouble. It's my neck. It's my head, literally. The king will have my head if you don't do well. If you get sick, I'm in trouble. And Daniel proposed a test. Test us for 10 days. Give us vegetables and water. Why vegetables and water? Three reasons. Daniel made a stand on this for three reasons. Number one, spiritually, he would not support other gods. He would be true to God and God alone, Jehovah and Jehovah alone. And that's the number one reason. Number two, mentally, he would not take that into his body, which would take his mind and fog his mind and becloud his mind. And so he would not drink the king's wine. And thirdly, physically, he knew that if he was going to stand this test so that he didn't have to eat the king's meat that was offered to idols, he had to prove he was sharper than anyone else, and he needed the best food possible to do that. And it was in that order that he made the decision, spiritually, mentally, physically. And God honored the request. And remember what the story says. After those 10 days were over, they were wiser than all the other men in the kingdom. that had been presented to Nebuchadnezzar. Wiser than the magicians, wiser than the enchanters, wiser than anyone. And so Daniel passed the first test. And that test was key. There's a quote I want to share with you from the Expositor's Bible Commentary about how important and crucial this test was. It says, at the start of their career, they faced squarely their priorities and determined to trust God. If we could have that quote up there. To trust God to see them through the perils and noncompliance and possible forfeiture of all that they had gained. By their early refusal to disobey God, they prepared themselves for future greatness as true witnesses for the one true God in the midst of a degenerate pagan culture. Notice, at the start of their career, they determined to trust God to see them through the perils. This is not a works thing. This is not trying to win God's favor by obedience. This is not trying to prove that God owed them something because they followed what he said. This was simply Daniel having made that journey along the way. They had decided along the way what they were going to do because they couldn't wait until they faced it to decide. Are you aware that one of the things that athletes do and one of the things that people who are learning new skills are trained to do is that they have a practice in their minds before they go down the hill if they're skiing? That they're also training people who are learning keyboarding. They used to call it typing, it's keyboarding now. They're teaching people who are learning keyboarding that they should train in their minds what keys they're hitting before they sit down to take the test. That musicians, before they play a concert, will go through the piece in their minds so that by the time they get to the concert, they've already played it through mentally. Okay? When my children were growing up, I have a daughter and a son. And when they got to their teen years, I sat down and talked to them about a few things. And one of the things I told them was, I want you to think through what you're going to say if someone offers you an alcoholic drink. And I want you to think through what you're going to say if somebody offers you a cigarette, whether it's regular cigarette or marijuana, I don't care. Just think through what you're going to say. And I want you to think through what you're going to say if someone offers you to do something that you know you shouldn't do, that is wrong, that goes against what we believe. My daughter said, that's easy. And I said, well, what are you going to say? She said, I'll tell them you'll kill me if I do. And I said, thanks a lot, Julie. I hesitated using this, but I'm going to. For my son's senior year, they were going on a trip to Mexico for their class trip. And the night before they went, I went into his bedroom and I said, Mark, I need to talk to you about something. I said, you're going down to Mexico. It's a lot different down there. And there are things that are going to be pushed at you that aren't pushed at you here. And I said, you've got to decide before you get there what you're going to say, or you'll find yourself in trouble. I really do believe God really helped me go and give that talk and told me I should do that. I really do. And he said, well, Dad, I'm not going to do anything. I said, it's not that I don't trust you. I just want you to know and think through what you're going to say before you get there. And there were some issues on that trip, and some kids got in trouble. And instead of being one of the kids who got in trouble, he was one of those who helped the kids get out of trouble. And I really do think a lot of that had to do with the fact that he was able to think it through what he was going to do before he got there. I think what happens so often in our Christian life, we don't even think through what we face and what God puts in our way or what the devil puts in our way, and so we never plan what we're going to say when we get there. I think that's why it's so key what it says about Daniel. He determined, he decided, he resolved not to defile himself, not to do anything that would discredit his God or to do anything that would take away from the integrity of his life. I think the second thing about Daniel that I want to bring to your attention is his character. Daniel's character was impeachable. And we really understand God's character. And when you read it this afternoon, which I'm urging you to do, if you decide to read it this afternoon, which I hope you'll do, should you read it this afternoon, you will discover that there's a big contrast between Daniel and those who are Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, the chief of the eunuchs, the chief who was in charge of the banquets, Darius the Mede, the princes and all those, you'll discover a huge difference. And I cannot look at, the time has slipped away from me, I cannot give you every single text, but just go back and read it and you'll see. Nebuchadnezzar operates out of anger. Daniel operates out of calm and peace. Nebuchadnezzar operates out of promoting himself, saying how good he is. Look at me, look what I can do. Daniel says, don't look at me, look at God. I love it when Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, you remember the story, Daniel's able to tell the dream, and he begs, goes first of all to the king and says, please don't kill all the wise men. Don't destroy them. Give me a chance. Let me pray to my God, and then I'll interpret the dream. Please spare the wise men. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about others, always. Virtually every one of the other leaders are thinking about themselves first and others last, not even second. And he says, don't destroy them. And he goes in and prays, and you remember, as he prays, God gives him the vision and the interpretation of the vision that had been given to the king that the king couldn't remember. And in his prayer, before he ever, I don't know about you, let's be honest, I don't know about you. I'm laying on my bed, I get the dream, God tells me what it means, I'm out of bed and to the palace immediately. I'm on my way with a quick, thank you, God. Daniel doesn't do that. Immediately, Daniel says to his friends, hey, God's given me a vision. Let's pray and let's thank God. And they kneel and they pray, and the prayer is an awesome prayer, and he thanks God. And then he goes into the king. He goes to Arioch, and he says, Arioch, I know what the vision is and what it means. And Arioch says, hold on. He goes into Nebuchadnezzar and says, listen, king, I found a man. Excuse me? Daniel had gone to Arioch and said, please let me see the king so I can tell him, I found a man who can tell you your dream. You've promised all this honor and glory to those who could tell the dream, but I found the man. Arioch wants to get on the action. All he's done is just said, King Daniel, Daniel King. Over and over again in the first six chapters, you see that everyone's interested in their self and their position and their power and their authority and what they have to gain. And over again, you see Daniel interested in God and his glory and how he can get people to see what God will do for them. Even in his prayer in Daniel chapter 2, he doesn't say, Lord, I thank you that you gave me the dream and the meaning of the dream. He says, I thank you that you showed it to us. He included his three friends in that prayer. Even though God had given it to him, he gave it an answer to his friend's prayer too. Always giving credit to someone else. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar and others always try to work on others to follow them by force, Daniel gets others to follow him by example, by choice. When you study the life of Daniel, from when he was a teen right up towards the end of his life, you will discover that Daniel is above all a person of integrity. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. You remember the story. Darius has appointed 120 satraps, fancy name for people who are in charge, to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over each one, three administrators over 40 probably. And one of the administrators was Daniel, this guy from Jerusalem. And they were made accountable to him, and they were jealous of him, if you read between the lines. And it says that this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. I want you to notice, in a political arena, while they were looking for mud to smear all over Daniel's face and life, they couldn't. In a political arena, when it would be easy to find things to find fault with, they could find no fault whatsoever.
In a political arena, when you could send out the spies to figure out something, anything, or when you could take just one small thing and build it up into some huge thing that it wasn't, which often happens in our society, doesn't it? They couldn't find a thing. And the only thing they could say was, we can find something that has to do with their God. And so, knowing the character of the king, they did two things at the same time. Let's win favor with the king by having him be worshipped and prayed to and treated like a god. And let's get Daniel out of our hair by recognizing that he will not pray to the king. He will only pray to his God. Because every day, morning, noon, and night, he opened the windows and prayed. And you see, if you're going to look at the secret of Daniel's success as a man of integrity, if you're going to look at the secret of Daniel's success in politics, if you're going to look at the secret of Daniel's success as a man who received visions from God and who could interpret visions, it all boiled down to the fact that Daniel was first and foremost and always a man of prayer. If you decide not to read chapters 1 through 6, read at least the prayers of Daniel in Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 5. Read at least those prayers. Read those prayers and see that if what Daniel does when he prays is not simply ask God for things and ask God for help. But Daniel, over and over again in his prayer life, acknowledges who God is and what God has done. Over and over again, Daniel talks about how God is the God who is above all other gods, how he is wise, how he is faithful, how he is true, how he is good. Over and over again, he keeps coming back to, even when he's talking about the sins of Israel, he's only doing it because he says, look how holy and righteous you are, God. Because if we never see who God is, we will never understand who we are. God doesn't need us to pray about who he is because he needs to hear how wonderful he is. He needs us to pray about who he is because we need to see how wonderful he is. There's a huge difference because of it. Daniel was able to remain firm and in control of his life because he remained true to his God. I said it was in chapters 2 and 6, it's 2 and 4. I just remembered I messed that up. Study his prayer life. That's the key. You know what's amazing about Daniel? Two things. Number one, the book of Daniel vindicates and validates this as God's word to us, as inspired by God, more than any other book of the Bible. There was a time when skeptics says this could not have been written by somebody who lived in Daniel's day because he prophesied about the kingdom of Greece coming on. He prophesied about the Medo-Persians coming. He prophesied about Rome, and it happened as he said. He couldn't see the future. He had to write this. This book had to be written about 200 to 300 B.C. And they came up with about 5 or 6 points from the Bible that it said was inaccurate, including the fact there was no record of a king Belshazzar that was on the throne when Babylon was overthrown. Archaeology and study has revealed time after time, with one exception to point to this date, that what Daniel wrote was true. The title of satrap was a title that was used for a short period of time during the period of Daniel's time. Belshazzar did rule. Although his father was alive, he did rule because his father was away. The only thing that we have not been able to prove is who Darius the Mede is, and there are still some theories about that, but that has not been disproven. This book, with all its prophecies, vindicates it as God's word more than any other Bible book. Secondly, the life of Daniel vindicates the character of God and reveals that you and I can have the same kind of life that Daniel had if we make communication with God the number one priority of our lives. If we are willing to see God for who he is and for what he longs to do in us.
Describing the relationship that Daniel and his friends had with God, Ellen White made this description. In faith, they prayed for wisdom and they lived their prayers. They placed themselves where God could bless them. They avoided that which would weaken their powers and improved every opportunity to become intelligent in all lines of learning. They followed the rules of life that could not fail to give them strength of intellect. They sought to acquire knowledge for one purpose, that they might honor God. They realized that in order to stand as representatives of true religion amid the false religions of heathenism, they must have clearness of intellect and must perfect a Christian character. And God himself was their teacher. Constantly praying, conscientiously studying, keeping in touch with the unseen, they walked with God as did Enoch. There's a song I learned when I was in primary Sabbath school class. And for those children in this group, yes, that was a long, long time ago. It's a song called "Dare to Be a Daniel." And we used to sing it. But as I was growing up, I didn't really like the song as much as I used to for one reason. The song really doesn't talk much about God at all. It just simply says, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. But it never told me how, and I always thought it was up to me to be the Daniel. It was always up to me to stand alone. It was always up to me to resolve to do the right thing. You understand what I'm saying? If we leave out of the equation dare to be in the closet talking to your God, dare to throw your shutter windows open to pray to him, we will never be the Daniel God wants us to be. It begins with knowing who God is, and it results in being like the God we know. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the God of Daniel. And Lord, may we have the desire to lift you up and to serve you first and foremost, and that you might be glorified in whatever we do, whatever challenges we face. We are in no better society than was Daniel. And you have said you would give us your spirit to transform us and to change us, that we might reflect your character, which is love. In Jesus' name, amen.